A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on May 31, 1992, in the series From Proclaimer to the One Proclaimed, entitled Someone to Watch Over You. The scripture readings are Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31, and Romans 8, verse 31 through 39. The text for the sermon is Romans 8, verses 31 through 34. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
To the confirmation class, as they met with the elders a couple of weeks ago, I said just a brief word, if you can believe that. I gave them a slogan for their life, or a model, a proverb, or whatever you want to call it. And it comes from the late Joseph Campbell. Joseph Campbell, author of the book, The Power of Myth, kind of a guru of mythology and that understanding of human life and existence as it has come to expression through the mythology of all cultures and all times. Interviewed by Bill Moyers on some videotapes, perhaps you have followed some of Joseph Campbell. He, out of all of his observation of life and study of the mythology that expresses the human experience, says, follow your bliss. You remember that, class? I'm sure you do. Follow your bliss. I felt like I was telling them something terribly important that was the opposite of what I heard when I was where they are. My experience as a young Christian at this point was a kind of an over-againstness of my Christian self and the world. And I sort of heard, whether it was what was being said or only what I heard, but I heard more of an emphasis on dying to the world, and it seemed to me that to follow Jesus meant a cramping of the person I might normally be. The traditional counsel to Christian youth, as I was growing up, was not follow your bliss. It was stifle yourself. But I think Joseph Campbell was right. I think God would have us develop into the full human persons that God has created us to be, developing the potentiality that is within us. God has made us uniquely human, and each our own unique person. We have gifts of God, which are uniquely our own, and it is God's intention that those gifts, that the full blossoming of our person come forth. Follow your bliss. There is that which really makes you, you. That is true for us all. To use the colloquial language of the street, you know, what turns you on? It seems to me that when one is energized by that which fascinates one and captivates one, that one has the possibility of becoming all that God created him or her to be. And I use as an illustration the film Chariots of Fire, which is such a wonderful film. A Scottish runner who is also a missionary son and preparing to become a missionary in China, a divinity student, and he was a very fast human being, and he loved to run, and he had the goal of running in the Olympics, Eric Liddell. He trained in the Highlands, prepared himself for that event, but it did mean that he had to postpone his move to China and his engagement as a Christian missionary. And his fiance was representing the voices that seemed to be dominant in my youth. His fiance said, God has called you to preach the gospel. And she felt that it was a bit frivolous that he would be training to compete in the Olympic Games. What were the Olympic Games compared to the evangelization of the world? And so she was giving him a bit of a hard time. And then he said to her in that statement that I so love, God has called me to preach the gospel, but God has also made me fast. And when I run, I feel God's pleasure. Isn't that wonderful? God has made me fast, and when I run, I feel God's pleasure. God has created us, unique human beings, and it is God's intention that the fullest flowering of our person will come to expression. Perhaps the most concise summary of the gospel is in this 8th chapter of Romans, where Paul raises the question, what shall we say to these things? Well, to what things? Well, that 8th chapter of Romans, we could stay here a week and never plumb its depths, but Paul had been picturing the Spirit of God moving over the face of the earth and the whole creation, as it were, groaning in birth pangs to be delivered and to come into the fullness that God intended. And Paul even says, you know, in our sufferings, the Spirit of God is with us. And when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit of God prays through us with groanings too deep to be uttered. And then he makes that tremendous claim that God works in all things for the good of those who loved him, who were called according to God's purpose. For those who he foreknew, he has called and he has made right with himself and glorified. Paul sees the whole drama happening, the full flowering of the whole creation and the fullness of the human person into the purpose of God. And after he makes those amazing claims, he says, what shall we say? If God be for us, who can be against us? And it's not if in terms of a question. It is his absolute confidence, since God is for us, who could be against us? And on what basis does Paul make such a claim? Well, the experience of Jesus Christ that he had just come into. For he says, in one terse sentence, it is Christ who died, who rose again, who is even at the right hand of God, who prays for us. So, who could condemn? Who could put us down? How could we possibly be defeated? Paul's image, and it's all metaphor, but it's such a beautiful metaphor. He, in one broad stroke, has Good Friday and Easter and Ascension. And all of that is past tense. He died. He rose, he ascended, and then present tense, and is sitting, is with God, praying for us. Someone to watch over you. Someone who has been here. Someone who has walked fully the human experience. And as another writer says, is at the throne of grace. God Almighty, God Omnipotent, not in the sense that God pulls strings and as though the old universe is a machine grinding on some pre-described plan. No, God Omnipotent in grace, in love. Because Paul fully expected somebody to say, well, that's all well and good, but life is tough. You want to hear my story? How about the tragic thread that's woven through the tapestry of human life? What about the dark shadows that fall across our path? Paul says, yeah, name your own. Famine, nakedness, peril, sword. No, he says, none of those things. No human experience. At the conclusion of the chapter, he says, nothing in the heights or in the depths, nothing present or nothing that the future might hold. No angels or principalities or power, nothing in all creation can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Since God is for us, who could be against us? Since God is for us, what could possibly unravel us? Since God is for us, finally, God's purpose will be realized in us. The one who has been here, our brother, Jesus. Crucified, risen, ascended, and presently with God, where God is, there on our behalf, cheering us on. For the wonder of this season of the year is that our brother Jesus, who walked this way, to whom God said yes, raising him from the dead, taking him into the very presence of God, is there before us, leading us on. Where he is, we will be. Where he has gone, we are going. Jesus is simply our pioneer, our forerunner. And he is not twiddling his thumbs, waiting on us. He's rooting for us. You have someone to watch over you. You have someone at the throne of the universe who knows your name and will not let you go and will never quit until the whole cosmic scheme of things is resplendent with the fulfillment of the plan and purpose of God. It is as broad as the cosmos. It is of eternal dimension, but it is as personal as your name. God has made you. Find out what for and feel God's